Well, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I changed my text, so I don't mean to disappoint and confuse you. I will look at Genesis 1 at some point this morning, but I think we're going to focus primarily on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you turn to the New Testament, we are going to look at a number of verses this morning, but kind of build out of 1 Corinthians 15 together. We're in a series on refreshment, which is a part of a larger theme for our congregation this year that comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. One of the verses right there in the middle of that most beloved passage in the Bible is, "He restores our souls." And we need that restoration because sometimes we get weary in our soul, weary in our body, weary in our mind, and we have to look to the Lord to do that. So we've been surveying that topic this year, and we've come to this point in the year where we are talking about the ways that God provides for our daily, our weekly, our monthly, our regular refreshment. What are the gifts that he's given to us to keep us awake and alive and fresh in him? And some of those gifts we overlook. Some of those gifts we don't see as gifts. Some of those gifts we don't barely even recognize. But they are provisions of God that he's given to us to refresh us. So we've looked already in this series at being intergenerational and how having friends that are younger than us or older than us can be a real blessing to the growth of our faith when we're ready to listen and learn from them. We've talked about solitude, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about music and wisdom and engaging ourselves in the work of missions. These are gifts that God has given to keep us fresh in him. And today we look at work. Now, you might be, if you are a thinking person, already saying in your mind, "You've lost me, Pastor. How is work refreshing to me?" Because, boy, I get done on a Friday afternoon from whatever my job is during the week, and I am tired, and I just don't want to go back. Can I extend my weekend, is the way that we think about it. And I get it, because I've been there too. We're all there from time to time. But I want to look at that issue this morning and survey it from a biblical perspective and perhaps help us to think a little more clearly about the gift of God. Now, I've been in the midst of an experiment this year as a person. Our family moved into our home in April, and one of the things I was most excited about, one of the things I couldn't wait to do, is to plant a garden. I've always had like potted plants on my deck, and they usually die after like a month. So I think, when can I get a place where I can actually put plants in the ground and see what happens? And I knew it was going to be an interesting experiment because I'd never done it before and I don't know what I'm doing. So don't laugh at me if you're a gardener. But I remember, that's not exactly my hands, but I remember the joyful day, late April, early May, when I am out buying the plants, the vegetables of herbs, tomatoes, eggplant, onions of two different varieties, peppers, and planting them in the garden. And I just have pictures in my head at that point of the overflowing foliage and the beautiful fruit bursting, dropping into my hands, dew-covered, that I carry into my home and slice and eat. And what if there's a power outage? I can feed my family. It's going to be great. I am being a human being here. And it hasn't quite turned out that way. I went out this morning to take a picture of my garden, and most of my tomatoes look like that. And I don't even, those of you who are experts can talk to me later. There's bug damage, there's something eating, or a worm, or a squirrel, I don't know what it is, but I think probably I'm getting about one out of every 10 fruit that's mildly edible from my garden at this point. And it just made me stop and think, because I engaged in this experiment this year about the idea of work and investing myself in something and going out and getting on my hands and knees and getting my fingernails dirty and my knees dirty and my back aching, and whether or not this was going to be something that was good that I learned from. And I have learned some things, some of which will be woven into what I have to say today. Learned some things about God, that he's more majestic and beautiful than anything we can possibly imagine. I've learned some things about the brokenness of creation. I've learned some things about myself and the fact that I get so enraged that I want to go out and slaughter animals and bugs because they ate one of my tomatoes. And then it's in you that you want to do that. So we'll talk about that later. If there's any counselors in the congregation, I'd be happy to What I want to suggest to you, though, this morning as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and some of the things that come from it is that God's given us work. He's given us work to aid us in our refreshment. Now, we don't often believe that, and we struggle with that, but I do think it's very true, and it's very biblical. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what if my work is like my garden, the garden I shared with you? What if that's the way I feel when I go home after my day? What if I don't have a job? What if I feel like the job I have is not suited for me? What if I'm retired and I'm not working in the world anymore? What's the value of my life? So how can work be refreshing if it's so clouded by fall? That's a good question. What I hope to do today as we unpack this idea is to give you some pictures or some pathways for understanding what it means to have refreshment in your work, whatever that might be. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to just focus in on one verse in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, the last verse of the chapter. It's a great chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It's on the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of our souls into eternal life. It's the great chapter that talks about death is swallowed up in victory. Death, oh, where is your sting? And it builds through this incredible statement of the wonder of God's provision for us through the blood of Christ. But it does conclude in the very final verse with what I think is a very practical application that Paul wanted the people at Corinth to take with them and carry with them throughout the course of their day, their week, whatever they were doing, in light of the fact of the resurrection. And so this is what he says. He says, therefore, and you know, whenever you see the word therefore, it's a linking word that's saying, consider everything that I have just said. And because of that, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray together and ask for God's help as we walk through this today. Father, we thank you for your word, which is true, it's beautiful, it's good, it's rich. It applies today, Lord, in just the same way it did when you originally gave it. And so, Father, help us to come humbly to it. Help us not to sit in judgment of it, but, Lord, help us to sit under it in humility and wonder and openness of heart. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, and we ask for the help of the Spirit in his name. Amen. A few things about 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's talk just for a moment about what it means to be in the Lord. This is one of the most beautiful, wide-ranging, theologically rich themes of the entire New Testament. It is our union with Christ. It is the effect of what has been given to us through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, that he took our sins and he bore them on the cross in our place, and in exchange gave us his righteousness and his peace and the status of a relationship with his Father that is unbreakable for the rest of time until the age that is to come. He knows we struggle with sin. He knows we're frail. He knows we make mistakes. He knows we think wrongly about things. And yet, here in 1 Corinthians 15:8, if you look through the course of this verse, he talks about that. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, as you see yourself as a person who is united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, when you are in Christ, your labor is not in vain. Question for us is, do we fundamentally see ourselves in this way? And I would suggest to us that everything in our world right now is shouting at us not to think this way. What is going on in our world today is an effort to divide us by race, by age, by economic status, by education, by life experience. The first thing that people want to do in life today is to break us into 100 different pieces. When Jesus is crying out over and over in his word, and his apostles in his voice, telling us that this is not our fundamental identity. Our fundamental identity, summarized in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 26 to 28, it said this way: in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the Bible cries out to us over and over again to stop thinking of the externals as the fundamental identity markers of our lives. The fundamental identity marker that we have is that we are in Christ Jesus if we have bowed our knee to him in faith and believed in him. And when you look at a person, whether they're white or black or young or old or from India or Peru or the United States of America, and they believe in this same Jesus Christ, the most fundamentally important thing about them, the most important thing is that they are with you in Christ. And friends, if we lose sight of that reality, we're going to fall apart. Everything in our life is filtered through the identity that we have in Christ. And after telling these Corinthians about the beauty of the resurrection, what it has done for them, Paul is appealing to them. You're in Christ. You are different than you were before. All the things that the world was pointed to describe the differences between you don't matter fundamentally at the most essential level of your existence. You are in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ Jesus, let me tell you something, everything has changed. Everything is changed. You cannot continue to live life along the categories of external measures if everything has been changed. We look at people fundamentally in a different way. We do our work fundamentally in a different way. We enjoy the world in a different way than we did before. Paul says, you are in the Lord. And the status of being in the Lord, because of the way it's phrased in this verse, knowing that in the Lord, he's saying, lock that in. Make that fundamental and essential. And if you do, your life will be colored in a different way. So we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we see in 1 Corinthians 15:58 is that when this is true, it renews our disposition. Look at the words that are used, the descriptors of the life that is in Christ. He says, because you're in Christ, you can be steadfast. That means solid. Your feet can be in the ground. You can wait for things. You don't have to have things immediately in the moment all the time and stomp your feet like a little two-year-old who needs to be satisfied. You can be steadfast. You can be immovable. And always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love that phraseology, always abounding. It's like a spring. It's bubbling up. It's overflowing. You go one day of the week, it's overflowing. You go another day of the week, it's overflowing. You go in the heat, it's overflowing. You go in the winter, it's overflowing. Because the source of that spring doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside presence of the Holy Spirit who you've been united to when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. That is the source. And if we start to think that our source of strength comes from someone or something else in this life, well, it may last a little while. If you think the source of your strength is your spouse, well, that can be a wonderful thing in life, but it isn't going to last in all the ways that it should forever. Why? Because we fight. We don't love each other well. Sometimes we betray each other. If the source of your strength is your children and having them around and guiding them and controlling them, well, guess what? They're designed to leave at some point. If the source of your strength even is your church and the people at your church and you like the ministry leaders at your church, or you think it's a beautiful building, well, let me tell you, it's not going to last forever. If the source of your strength is the spring of living water in Jesus Christ, then you can make it through change and struggle and questions and turmoil. And so we have been given a renewed disposition when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says this interesting thing. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, and here's this phrase, in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Well, here we need to take a little bit of a jaunt through the history of the Bible to talk about this concept even of work before we understand what work in the Lord is. But first thing we should know about work when we think about the Bible is that it was given at the beginning as a joyful enterprise. It says right there in the first chapter of Genesis, before anything ugly or bad happened, under the description of being very good, in verse 28 of Genesis 1, it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He made us to be like him. And in his making us like him, he gave us this idea of dominion. That is a loving reign over the things that are called to exist under it. And he's saying, I have dominion. I've made you in my image. You're my image bearers. Go and take my image and have dominion in the world. That doesn't mean to abuse the world. That happened after the fall. It doesn't mean to take advantage and corrupt the world. It doesn't mean to become bossy or chauvinistic or ugly or misuse the resources that we've been given. It's called to do in the world what God does in the world. That's to have dominion over the world. And that's the first picture that we have of work. We work because God is a worker. We have dominion under him because he has dominion over all things. And that's beautiful. And don't you wish it was still that way? Someday, we'll get back there. But something ugly happened in Genesis chapter 3. And this dominion became labor. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The world was broken, everything in it. So was work. It says in Genesis 3:17, and to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Your dominion, your work of showing dominion, is going to become very difficult. There are going to be thorns and thistles. You're going to sweat. You're going to be like my tomatoes. They're not going to come out the way you want all the time. Notice, though, what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, so stop working. He doesn't say, I no longer have dominion. He doesn't say, oh, let me reset the image of God. He says, your efforts to pursue the image of God are going to be difficult for you. In some regards, as an act of faith, a test of faith. And so we have daily labor. It's hard. But the third stage comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. We read a little bit of it earlier, but let me just quote from Ecclesiastes 1. Because in Ecclesiastes 1, labor, work, having dominion, even though it's hard, actually becomes something different. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And now we're in a stage of existence where people are losing sight of the fact that work is an act of dominion given as a gift of God, even though it's hard. Now that's disconnected, and all it is toil. Meaningless toil that you can't take with you And the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes has reached his end. Meaningless, meaningless, a vapor. He's lost sight of what work was meant to be. And that brings us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, because here we read, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because when Christ comes and his blood is shed and we receive it and we become people in the Lord, we can now have a restored sense of what it means to labor in the Lord. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean we can reconnect the pieces to the way that God made the world. And so we're called to labor in the Lord. Now some might question, well, isn't this about ministry work? Well, it includes ministry work. But as I'd like to show you here in a moment, that's not all it is. We're called to labor in the Lord. That means to do our work in the context of God's redemptive mercies toward God's ends, ends that are consistent with his character and his design for the creation. We are working for the Lord. That's what we're doing. And this description I've given you, starting in Genesis 1 all the way through the various stages and coming out in 1 Corinthians 15, is a process that every human being has to go through to seek understanding of how their life fits together. Now, some of you were born in Christian homes. You've heard this from the earliest point of your life. Others of you came to Christ later, and maybe you've never really understood how it all fits together. You go to work on Monday, you do your stuff, but it's just over here in a different box than the box that you enter on a Sunday morning, which you like. You like to come to church. You like Christian people. You think it's great. But it's not the same box as the box that you enter on Monday morning when you go and do your work in the world. And it's a difficult situation to find yourself in. I've talked to many people over the years who are just like the preacher in Ecclesiastes when they get up on Monday morning. What's the point? Just get me through the next 5 days so I can go and do the things that really matter. I just want to be with my family. I just want to go to the lake. I just want to watch a football game. I just want to play with my little children. Lord, why do I have to be distracted by all the junk that goes on Monday to Friday? And there are a lot of people who live their life this way. It's no wonder then that we don't have joy in our Christian walk. Because 75% of our waking hours are spent in meaninglessness. Paul says it doesn't have to be that way. You can work in the Lord. You can labor in the Lord. And it can be done in a way that it is not in vain. So what kind of laboring in the Lord is he talking about here? Is this church work or is this Christian ministry? Well, you could take those angles. Gordon Fee, who's a biblical commentator, says there's no way to exactly know what he means here, but there is a third possibility, and it's just this. It's work that is done consistent with the call of God, laboring in the Lord. You know, some people think we preachers, picture of a John Piper preaching, you know, oh, this is the work of the Lord. You know, the people that have the greatest opportunity in life, the highest pinnacle of any job in the world is that. Well, I'm one of these guys. I can tell you, I love it. It's a wonderful thing to be called to that. But I want to tell you, if that's your idea of what it means to work in the Lord, I think you need to take another look at it. Because what it means to work in the Lord actually looks like the next slide. That's working in the Lord. If those people are believers in Jesus Christ, whether they're farmers or nurses or students or professional athletes or mechanical engineers or car repair technicians or preachers or musicians, if you are in Christ and you see the wonder and beauty and wisdom of Christ in the world, then when you put your hand to the plow, proverbially, you're doing it in the Lord. And it brings to life the enjoyment and the wonder of the things that you're doing. All of these things, if I could take it one step further to the next slide, are your ministry. Yes, my ministry is to stand in this pulpit and to minister to you in this way. But your ministry may be to teach children in school, or to come up with new patents and designs for engineering products, or to clean the floor of a company, or whatever it is. If you can begin to see that as your ministry that God has called you to in the world, then everything can begin to change. And so when we think about this, I think of the quote from Martin Luther, who said during the season of the Reformation, "What you do in your house is worth as much as if you did it up in heaven for our Lord God." We should accustom ourselves to think of our position and work as sacred and well-pleasing to God, not on account of the position and work, but on account of the word and faith from which the obedience and the work flow. And if you can do that, you can understand that what you do when you get up on Monday morning matters to God as a ministry for maintaining the world that he has made. So if our ministry includes our occupational work, how do we position ourselves to receive refreshment from the Lord as workers in that sphere? In other words, when you go to work on Monday morning, how do you receive refreshment from the Lord in that sphere? And by the way, before I talk about this, let me just say, when I talk about work, the Reformers used to break work down into four categories: the work of your occupation, the work of your community, the work of your family, and the work of your church. And so you're saying, well, I'm retired, none of this applies to me. And I say, oh, yes, it does. Because you still have family, you still have community, you still have church. You're still working. You say, well, I'm single. You still have your occupation, you still have your community, you still have your church. We'll talk about this more in Sunday school. I don't want to bother you with the diagram too much now, but just to say, the principles that we're underlining apply to all four spheres of what the Reformers used to talk about. So what are the pathways for the last few minutes? What are the pathways for finding greater joy in our labor? Well, the beginning we have to understand, as I've said already, is that we're made in the image of God. This is the heart of where everything flows from. But let's start, though, with some practical things. The first path is I'm supporting my... When I work in the Lord, believing his purposes, I, number one, am supporting my family in accordance with God's calling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Now notice what he said. He didn't say, if anyone doesn't have a job. He said, if anyone is not willing to work. That's carefully qualified to understand. Sometimes you may be very willing to work, but you may not be able to find a job. He's talking about the person who refuses to work. But when you do work, you can find refreshment in the understanding that you are supporting your loved ones. And anytime you can see to the support of your loved ones, it is a joyful experience. I remember our family when I was growing up, my parents were divorced. I remember very vividly when I was about 8 or 9, 10 years old, we were really struggling. We were eating lots of rice for dinner and very simple meals. And I remember life was tough for a couple years for our family. And my mother had been stuffing money into a basket in the laundry room for about a year or 2 years after her divorce, because she couldn't wait by saving to take us for the first time to Disney World. And after she'd stuffed that money in that basket and kept it from us and didn't tell us, finally in that moment when she pulled it out and she said, "Kids, guess what? I saved this, and we're going to go to Disney World, and we're going to eat a great meal." And there was incredible joy that she had in that moment as a provider for us in very difficult circumstances. When that happens, you experience refreshment in the Lord. A second thing, you're earning a resource that enables you to contribute to kingdom work. Acts chapter 4 talks about this. After the disciples were growing, the church was growing, it says, no one said the things that any of them had belonged to themselves, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Is it any wonder that the church exploded in growth at the beginning when the people that were there were living like that? When we earn something through our work, we have a resource that God has enabled us to use to be a blessing to other people. And when we do that blessing, we find joy. A third thing, when I work, I find refreshment because I am acting in obedience to God's creation mandate. As I cultivate, as I clean, as I correct, as I improve or maintain something in a world that since the fall is falling apart. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Maintain it. Beautify it. Care for it. Improve it. And when you get to do those kind of things, and whatever kind of work you're doing, you can find refreshment in the fact of doing that. My children, when they were younger, and sometimes still today happens, they come running into the room after a toy has been broken. And what do they say? They say, Daddy, fix it. And you look at that broken toy, and you don't know what's going on. You're like, where's the duct tape, and where is the super glue? Because I don't know if I can do this. But you apply your mind to it, and after a little while, you dig up the old direction pack, and you're able to put it back together. And when you hand it back to your child, and that toy is fixed, there's refreshment. Because they're like, yay! And they run off in the other room and play with it, and come back 5 minutes later, and it's broken again, usually. But in that moment when you give it to them, there is refreshment because you have applied yourself to do the very thing that the Lord has made you to do. Fourth pathway, when you work, you find refreshment because you're connecting with other people. We're not made to be alone. We're made to be with people. People sharpen and shape us. And so Philemon chapter 1, in some cases, they are fellow believers. Philemon chapter 1, Paul writes, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He was in prison because of preaching the gospel. He met a young escaped slave there by the name of Onesimus, and he was sending him back to his master, and he was appealing for that master to let him go. But during that time of imprisonment, he built this incredible relationship with this young man named Onesimus while he was doing his work for the Lord in prison, writing his epistles. And that's going to happen to you. Some of the best friends that you have came about through your relationships at work. You'll also meet people at work that don't know Jesus. You can see that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is Paul. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There was Paul working away in prison. And there in the house that he was kept at were these guards from Rome that had grown up under pagan influence. Believed the son was God or the emperor was God. And here Paul is laboring to write these letters to the churches and praying and talking and sharing. And all of a sudden their hearts open because of the witness that he gave in that place of his imprisonment. And for some of us, that's why God's got you where he has right now. Can you think of that one person in your work, in your school? That the Lord's given you a special amount of time with to try to build a relationship. Maybe the Lord's calling you to that place to be a part of redeeming their soul. Just a couple more to wrap up.
fifth pathway, when we work, we find refreshment because we're actually a part of holding together an economic system that serves many people. Every little piece of the puzzle is how the system is held together. And when you do your part, you are maintaining a system that serves the greatest number of people. We can complain about capitalism. There's things that are broken about capitalism. But let me tell you one thing. Capitalism has produced the greatest sense of thriving that the world has ever known in any age of history. Now, it's sin, it's sinful, it's broken, people misuse it, I get that. But when you are contributing to a part of the system of economics, you are contributing to the welfare of all. And if you see that, and you can look around, you can see the joy that we have in our thriving. The sixth pathway, when I work, I find refreshment because I'm battling against the artificial sacred-secular divide. I just mean by that this idea of only preachers are laboring in the Lord. No, that's not true. God's wonder has permeated everything. When you are working, you can find refreshment when you look around and say, hey, I can sense God in my work, in my labor. And then the final thing, when we work, we find refreshment because we are modeling God as his image bearers. I get the picture in my head at this point of Eric Little, who was a Scottish missionary who happened to be a very fast runner, ran in the Olympics. But he has a very famous quote when he was asked one time about why he decided to run and delay his service on the mission field in China. And he said, very famously, in the movie it's Chariots of Fire is all about this, he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And that's a very challenging quote for all of us. You can see it in Eric Little's face as he's crossing the finish line in this race with his chin up and his eyes closed. He would talk about as he came to the finish line, he was doing exactly what God made him to do. Do you feel that on Monday at 2:30 in the afternoon? Do you feel that on Friday afternoon when you're driving home and looking back on the week you've had? Do you feel it as you go do the various things that God's called you to do in your life? Is there a sense in which you can say, when I did my work this week, I felt the pleasure of God? Or is it drudgery and toil and emptiness? I'd suggest to you today that if you can't say, at least some of the time, that you feel refreshment and joy in the work, then maybe you're not laboring in the Lord. Maybe you're just toiling. Maybe you need to put the pieces together, and maybe you need to spend some time in prayer and discussion with another person to help you rebuild the bridges of understanding the difference between raw toil and living in the dominion of God's provision. I understand it's hard. I understand that's a difficult process. But I do know that when you labor in the Lord, you can feel refreshment in him. I'll close with this quote from Ecclesiastes 2. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? We can have joy in our work if we have Jesus in our heart. Let's pray. Father, would you be with us this morning as we come now to the Lord's table and celebrate the work of Christ on our behalf in making us whole, in renewing us, in giving us purpose in life. And I pray, Lord, even as we eat and drink of this supper this morning, that we would be refreshed in that knowledge and that the refreshment that we have of being those who are made in the image of God, made to be wed as brothers and sisters to Christ himself, that we will find a great sense of refreshment as we go together into the work that you've called us to in the week ahead. And so we thank you, praise you, and lift our hearts to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.